I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to chapter 2 of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And verses 39 through 52, we're concluding these opening two chapters of Luke, where we've seen the prophecy and the angelic visits foretelling the birth of the Messiah. We've seen the birth of the Messiah. This morning we conclude with looking at a snapshot of the 12-year-old child, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can find this on page 873 in the Pew Bible. Page 873 in the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 2 and verses 39 through 52. Let's give attention to God's Word. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us in this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he came down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. God's Word. Would you join me in asking God's blessing now upon our time in His Word? God, our Father, we do pray now that You would, by Your Spirit, help us as we look to Your Word to grasp why Your servant Luke had placed this in his Gospel. Father, that we might see in Your Son the obedience that we could not render unto You, but the obedience that was rendered on our behalf, that we too might be called sons and daughters of the living God. And so we pray Your blessing upon our time and Your Word by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This last Friday, not this past Friday, a classmate of mine from Nigeria, a friend of mine from Westminster, stayed at our house. His name was Thomas. He stayed overnight Friday night into Saturday. For this purpose, he was here to take a test, an English test, in order to qualify to take or to continue in further education beyond his master's degree at Westminster. And so as I was driving Thomas to Fairleigh Dickinson, which was offering this English test, I was talking to Thomas and saying to him with great gratitude that how I enjoyed my time at Westminster Theological Seminary. Enjoying the classes, enjoying the professors, enjoying my classmates, and just being blessed by the Lord during that formative time in my education. But I also shared with them that I was grateful that it was over, that I did not miss the stress and tensions of syllabuses and homeworks and assignments and papers that needed to be written. And so while Thomas was planning, he's graduating this spring, but planning ahead to further his education, I said to Thomas that I was grateful that that part of my life is over. And yet it's true, isn't it, that my education hasn't stopped, and to the extent that it continues is the extent that I'm a faithful servant to you as your pastor, but also growing in my discipleship with Christ. And that's really what we see here in the education of our Savior. In this formative years, he's moved from infancy to a toddler, from a manger to a young man, or I should say as a 12-year-old, a young lad, we could say. But he's also growing. He's also growing in physically. He's also growing intellectually and spiritually. And what Luke is teaching us here is as he does grow as a human, fully a human, he grew in obedience. And so we ask the question that the passage demands, because Luke is the only one that has this section in his gospel, has this historical account. Matthew, Mark, and John make no reference to this age time period in Jesus' life. Matthew, he goes from infancy to his ministry. And Mark, he just arrives on the scene. And John speaks of him, of his pre-existence, but again begins in his adulthood. But why did Luke include this portion of his record of the history of Jesus Christ? Why did he give us this snapshot? For what purpose? We've made mention that Luke is the longest of the four Gospels, and yet I also made mention that Luke is being judicious in what he's saying, that everything has a purpose. It's all focusing in on that ultimate purpose of why Christ came. And so we saw that this gospel is divided up into the coming of the Savior, the seeking of the lost by the Savior, and then the saving of the lost by the Savior. And so the purpose for which Luke includes this into his gospel account is to this end, that we might see in the growth, both physically and intellectually and by extension spiritually, of our Savior, how he has been prepared and ultimately fulfills the role of mediator on our behalf. And his growth, both physically and spiritually, in wisdom and intellect, we are seeing how he is the perfect mediator between God and man. But they also help us to understand our calling to this snapshot, that by virtue of his faithfulness and ultimate obedience, as we'll see in his obedience, to be about the things of God in the Father's house, we have that security that we too are sons and daughters by faith in him who was obedient. And so this snapshot of his early years and the faithfulness of his parents and this trip down into Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover is not for just filling in the gaps, so to speak, but it's ultimately for the purpose of us growing in our understanding, grace, and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If our calling, as I've made mention on a number of occasions, has been given to us by Zacharias back there in chapter 1, our calling summarized by his Christmas carol, that we are to serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before God all our days. If that's our marching orders, then it's necessary for us to grow in our understanding of who Christ is, what he has done for us, and how we are able to actually grow. And that's all afforded to us in this passage, as we see Luke explaining how the infant grew there in verse 39, and then he gives us this snapshot, this historical picture of Jesus and how he grew in wisdom. And this is our calling too. The great need for us in persevering in our discipleship is to know the one who saved us. The Apostle Peter, you might be familiar with these words, and in the closing of his second letter said, "Therefore grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And what that means significantly, boys and girls, and brothers and sisters, is that if you're here, God is bringing you here. And if you're here, God is bringing you here. That we're never to be satisfied where we're at, and it's God's intention by the Spirit working with us, working within us, And by the means of grace afforded to us, the means of grace of worship, the Word of God, the public reading of the Word of God, the fellowship and prayer of witness, that we are growing in our understanding of our Savior. We're being conformed more and more into His likeness. And we're also finding our greatest place of joy. Growing in the knowledge, the grace and knowledge of our Savior brings us joy. It brings a heart that overflows with worship. It brings a heart that's able to witness to others. Out of the overflow of our heart, as we think of these opportunities this Friday night in these ministries, in the men's group, and the women, and the youth, it's all to the end that we would know our Savior, and that we would be light and salt to those around us, that we'd have a joy that's contagious, so that people who come into this building where we worship as the body of Christ at Grace OPC would say, surely God is in this place, and they would fall down and they too would worship and follow after the Savior. And so the main point of the sermon is that because Jesus grew physically and grew in wisdom and learned obedience to the Father in all things, all who look to the Son by faith and have God's favor upon Him and are also enabled to grow in grace and knowledge and service to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this is what we'll unpack as we follow Luke's own three-point outline here in verse 39. Jesus first grew in stature. And then secondly, Jesus grew in wisdom. And then thirdly, that Jesus learned obedience. Learned obedience. So let's look at Jesus, how He in His growth and His growing in wisdom, His obedience to the Father, ultimately was to the end that you could be called a child of the living God. And so first of all, in verses 39 and 40, we see here that Jesus grew in stature. And what that means, simply, children, is that that Jesus was like you, and He was like me. As you ate breakfast this morning, and now a couple hours later, and a couple weeks later, and a couple months later, you're going to be taller, you're going to be bigger, you're going to weigh more, you're not going to be able to be in your mother and father's arms as much, you'll be too heavy. Like manner, as we see here in verse 39 particularly, that Jesus grew. We're mindful that He was a human, fully human, born of the Virgin Mary. But He grew in stature. He grew in all respects of physicality and mentally, as such to be, again, ultimately to begin His ministry some 18 years later. And we see that as He grew, His parents ultimately modeled that obedience of Jesus. We saw this in the previous section where they completed all things. Notice we see this again in verse 39, and then it's rehearsed for us in verse 52. When they, Mary and Joseph, had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And then verse 40, the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And so the child grew. The faithfulness of his parents to care for the child's physical needs, but also faithfulness to train him up, as Paul, quoting the Old Testament, speaks of the obligation in Ephesians chapter 6 of the parents to train up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We see that this is taking place. We'll see it as we continue looking at this passage of Scripture, that Joseph and Mary were teaching the child Jesus, who was growing and learning. He didn't arrive in that manger as a human. It's a little challenging for us to grasp, but as a human, fully understanding everything in the world and fully understanding the Old Testament Scriptures. He, like Timothy, in his humanity, had to learn the Scriptures and learn of the salvation that God was bringing about, ultimately through himself. He had to learn and grow. He had to learn from his father the craft of being a carpenter. All these things were not immediately there when he was born of the Virgin back there in Bethlehem. But also, and so it is, as the parents are faithful not only in all the duties and customs of Judaism, but they're also training him up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that he would know all the things of the God he was serving. And so we might ask the question, and we're answering it already, but why so much emphasis on the humanity of Christ here given before us, that he grew physically, grew in wisdom? and that God's favor was upon him? Well, the answer is very helpfully summarized in our Westminster Larger Catechism under this question number 39. Why was it requisite and why was it necessary that the mediator should become a man? And the answer is very helpful. Listen to this. It was requisite, necessary, that the mediator should be man, that he might advance our nature, perform obedience to the law, we'll be touching on this, suffer and make intercession for us as for us in our nature, and have a fellow feelings of our infirmities, that we might receive the adoption of sons and have comfort and access with boldness unto the throne of grace. This is why it is necessary. And this is why Luke is accenting this for us, that he was fully man. G.I. Williamson explains why it was necessary that Jesus would become flesh and blood. He said this in his commentary, because in order to redeem the human race, the mediator must act as the representative of human beings. And in order to be a representative of human beings, he must first of all be a member of the human race. Even in ordinary human organizations, a person cannot be an officer until he was first a member. And so Christ could not be a redeemer of the human race unless he first of all was a member of the human race. And so it is that Paul can write in 1 Corinthians 15, for since by man came death, Adam, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead. And so we don't want to minimize, and that is why Luke has this portion of Scripture in here, the humanity of Christ on our behalf, that he might be a faithful mediator and a representative, fully a representative, not just looking like a man, but fully man, that he needed to eat and he needed to sleep, that he became weary, that he depended upon his Heavenly Father, depended upon the Holy Spirit to minister. And so therefore take note that your Savior was born of a virgin, was an infant lying in a manger, was a toddler, hunted down, as we see in Matthew's account, by Herod's murderous thugs, escaping to Egypt for a time period. That's there for us in Matthew 2. But he grew from the frailty of infancy to be a young lad here. And what we see here ultimately in verse 39 and again in verse 52 is that time period between the manger and the cross. Between the manger and the cross, Jesus grew, came into this world, the manger. But all this time period between his infancy and that dark day when he hung on the cross outside the walls of Jerusalem, he grew. He grew physically, he grew in wisdom. But instead of jumping ahead to the cross and jumping ahead to that 3-year ministry, Luke takes time to give us this snapshot of the 12-year-old Jesus. And so he unpacks what he says here in verse 40 so that we might understand in greater measure that Jesus as Mary's son and Jesus as the perfect Son of God was being shaped and prepared for his mediation. All this pointing not only to his humanity, but his mediation as the God-man. Brothers and sisters, he had to be fully man or ultimately to make that sacrifice on the cross. Notice what Peter says in his first letter. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin but live unto righteousness. By his stripes you are healed. Notice what Peter's saying there. On the cross, he bore our sins in his physical bodies, in his physical body. Remember what we said last week about the sword that went into Mary's soul as she looked at her firstborn son and saw him there nailed to a cross, blood streaming down from his hands and his feet, the crown of thorns piercing our dear beloved's head. All this evidencing that he was like unto you in order that he might fully represent you before God as your Savior. And so it is that Luke records that he grew physically so that he would ultimately go to the cross. But he also says, notice in verse 40, that he grew increasing in wisdom, grew increasing in wisdom. And this is our second point. We see this in verses 41 through 47. He grew in wisdom. Now, I made mention of this already, that as an infant, he didn't ultimately know all things that he did as God. As God, he laid aside those prerogatives, but he depended in his humanity upon the Father and the Holy Spirit to reveal things to him. He did know, for instance, who was at a fig tree in John chapter 1. He knew where Philip was. He knew the hearts of the Pharisees when they accused him, when he was interacting with sinners and publicans and prostitutes. He knew what was in their heart. But that was revealed to him by God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He had set aside his prerogatives as God that he might be fully man in representing us, fully man and God. But he had to learn physically. He had a human mind. He had a human heart. He had a human soul. And so what we see here in verses 40 through 47 is the intellectual growth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see they grew in wisdom. And so at the first, I want to say, what is wisdom? Ask and answer that question. And wisdom is the application of knowledge to all of life. And it's so important as we consider the child Jesus and the distinction that we make between the child Jesus and you yourself, children, and we as adults. And the distinction is this, that we grow in wisdom and intellect and spiritually as those have been redeemed by Christ. But Christ grew in wisdom without any hindrance of the effect of the fall. What do I mean by that? Well, unlike your pastor as he worked through Westminster and struggled because of laziness, sloth, procrastination, all these things I don't recommend, that do actually have the fruit of tension and stress, Jesus didn't have those kind of hindrances. He, as he set his mind to learn the Word of God and learn from the model of Mary, notice what we saw in Mary's Christmas carol, that Mary knew the Old Testament, didn't she? Quoting Psalms, speaking of salvation, the covenant promises made to the fathers, to Abraham. Mary knew her Bible in a fallible way. But the child, Jesus, was eating up the Word of God. As he was being catechized by Joseph and Mary, he was learning and using to the fullest capacity the mind that he had as a human, unhindered by sloth, laziness, unhindered by putting things off, procrastination, unhindered by the idolatries and the attractions, the things that take us away from that which is most useful to us. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our God. All those things did not hinder your Savior. And this is all evident here as we see in this passage, that Jesus was not hindered, that he grew in wisdom, using his mind and heart. And we consider, as I consider, and as you consider, hopefully, as you're utilizing the Word of God, and I mean that in the best sense, reading the book of Proverbs. You want to know how to gain wisdom, read the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord, chapter 9, is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This was the pursuit of 12-year-old Jesus, pursuing after the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Holy One. He himself being both God and man, but in his humanity, learning about God, learning about the salvation, being prepared for those 3 years of ministry. Proverbs chapter 3, we hear this, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire compares with her. Jesus knew this. He knew the incomparable wealth of learning the Word of God, of sitting before the Word of God, of praying to his Heavenly Father. He knew this and it was manifested in his life as he grew in wisdom. But notice what it says here. It says, as I'll read this, verses 141 through 47, that there was this trip down into Jerusalem. Now his parents went into Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went down there, which was their custom, to the feast. The other two feasts being the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Pentecost. But as they were returning back to the city of Nazareth, there in verses 42 and 43 and 40, they became aware that Jesus was not along with them, that he had stayed back in Jerusalem. Now, mothers and fathers, don't think too harshly of Joseph and Mary. The custom at that time was that whole families and clans would travel together in a caravan. And Jesus, as a 12-year-old, was 1 year short of his bar mitzvah. Now, don't answer out loud, but how many of you know what bar mitzvah is? Yeah. I know for my niece, back in Elkins Park, which is a heavily Jewish population, that she, because she lived there with my sister and her father at the time, was often invited to bar mitzvahs. And what bar mitzvahs was that transition to adulthood, and Jesus, the following year from this 12th year, was going to enter into a full membership of the synagogue. He was going to become a son of the law. That's what bar means, son, and mitzvah, the law. And so he was really being prepared for that important time in a Jewish boy's life of entering into adulthood. And so his staying back in Jerusalem, or I should say the freedom to run around Jerusalem, not in the sense that perhaps you did when you were younger or I did, but just having free reign over Jerusalem was not unusual for that time period. And there was a festival. There would have been 200,000 pilgrims making this festival into Jerusalem. And by the way, 100,000 lambs and sheep also were there in Jerusalem. We'll touch on this more in preparation for sacrifices. But there was a whole humanity converging there in faithfulness to the custom of the time for the greatest of memorial service, the time of the Passover. Again, things that Jesus, as he's being taught by Mary, would understand the great salvation the Lord had performed in bringing his people out of bondage in the land of Egypt to bring them into the promised land that foreshadowed the great salvation that the people were awaiting from the Messiah, the Lord's anointed. All these things Jesus was learning. But he had stayed back in Jerusalem. His parents, in fear, turn around. They do not find him in the caravan, and they return. They return to Jerusalem, verse 45. Then verse 46, most likely the 3 days, including going out and coming back. And so where do they ultimately find him in verse 46? Where they find him where they should have been looking in the first place. They find him there in the temple. They find him there in the temple. And they find him to their amazement and to the amazement of all who are interacting with this young lad of 12, the precocity of this young lad, his ability to understand the things of God. Again, not talking about this Jesus as the Son of God, though he was, but what he had learned in his humanity, what he had learned unhindered, again, by sin of sloth and laziness, that he understood the things of God. He's asking questions of these teachers, and he's giving answers that amaze him. His grasp of the things of God bring astonishment to them. As we see there in verse 47, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And so, brothers and sisters, he had grown in wisdom. He had grown to a point of just a superiority even to his teachers in his answers. And they were wondering and astonishing at him. And yet we see here in verse 47, a question of his parents as to why Mary says, "Why did you do this to us?" Not understanding what's going on. They're in wonder too that their son could be sitting there with everybody sitting with attention towards Jesus in their midst. They ask in verse 48, Mary does, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been looking anxiously for you." And we can understand this, and mothers and fathers, you can truly understand this. We were in a thrift store in Montgomery County in Pennsylvania on Monday, and there was this adorable little either Chinese or Korean girl, maybe 2 years old, with her mother, but the mother was down in the aisle over here, and the little girl was all the way down the aisle here. And I was down there, and I'm saying hi to her and kind of shepherding her back to her mother. And I'm thinking in my own heart how fearful, even if she turned the corner of that aisle, what fear would grip this mother's heart. Where is my daughter in the midst of just a couple people? And so we can understand and not be too hard on Mary and Joseph for their reaction to missing their son, looking for him, finally finding him in the there in the temple. And yet, we know that they also should have understood. And what we understand that they should have understood is what the angel had said back in chapter 1 to Mary about who this child was. In verse 39, remember what it said there. Verse 30, the angel said to the Lord, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." That's what they should have known. That's what they should have remembered. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. And so they should have known, because they had heard the report from the angel Gabriel, exactly who this miraculous child was. He's the Son of the Most High. And so the first place they should have looked is the house of God, the place where Jesus would be with his Father. And so that brings us to Jesus' response and our final point here in this sermon, that Jesus learned obedience. He learned obedience. And so he explains to Mary and Joseph there in verse 49 exactly why he is where he is and what they should have known. There Jesus says, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I," let me accent this, "that I had to be in my Father's house?" That I had to be in my Father's house. And so he uses a phrase that immediately stuns them and also stuns all its hearing. And it's that personal pronoun that he uses. First of all, this would blow their minds away and would blow all the teachers of the law and scribes who are studying the Word of God, that this 12-year-old would say this, that I had to be in my Father's house. In my Father's house. And there to Joseph and Mary, he's reminding them what the angel Gabriel had said back here, that he would be the Son of the Most High, that he is God's Son, that he is the Son of God. Think about it, brothers and sisters, in 39 books of the Old Testament, how no one would dare use or utter this phrase, "my Father." Now it says "our Father" in different passages in the Old Testament, but you never see Moses saying "my Father." Or how about King David, the king who was the one after God's own heart? Did David ever say "my Father"? Well, the answer of the Old Testament is no. But there, in the meeting place that God had established, there the Son knew where he could be in communion with the Father in his earthly ministry. To be in that relationship with the Father that he learned, that he enjoyed from all eternity. My Father. This is the relationship that I have with my Father. And so he said, I had to be in my Father's house. Now this urgency of the 12-year-old to be about, and in another translation you could say, about the things of God, even as a 12-year-old, is evidence in the ministry and why Jesus came. And also explaining this to Mary and Joseph. Notice they did not understand the statement of which he had made to them in verse 50. They couldn't yet grasp this. Even though they've had the revelation of angels speaking to them, "His name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins," that he's the Son of the Most High, they could not, in their humanity, understand the fullness of the God-man who is before them as a 12-year-old. And yet this urgency is also helpful as we understand why Christ came to die for your sins. In Luke's Gospel, we see that Jesus must preach the Word of God in chapter 4. In chapter 9, we see that Jesus says to his disciples, "He must suffer for your sins." And in chapter 13, "He must go his way." And then in chapter 19, once we get to it, "He must stay with Zacchaeus. Today I must stay with you." But ultimately, as he explains in chapter 24, to the disciples onto the road of Emmaus, that they were slow to heart to believe all that was written in the Old Testament, the prophets and the Psalms, that the Christ must suffer before entering into glory, that he must suffer for you in order that he not only might enter into glory, that he might bring you along with him. That's what Jesus is explaining to his mother and father. I had to be about the things of God. Ultimately for you, Joseph. Ultimately for you, Mary. Ultimately to be the Savior of the world. To make propitiation for the sins of the world. I must be about the things of God, is what Jesus explained to them. And so in his obedience, and his obedience to the Father to be about the things of God, he was not, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, being flippant. And you cannot say, children, but what about Jesus here in Luke 2? In his disobedience, he was not disobedient. As Luke is clear to make us understand as he continues in verse 51, that the child was obedient to the Father in all things by being obedient and honoring his earthly parents. And he went down with them and came into Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. In subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. This is the second or third time we've also seen that with Mary. She didn't understand all these things. Surely she understood them when we see her there joining with the brethren in Acts chapter 1, praying in the upper room. She understood then that the Son must be about the things of God in order to be a faithful high priest, as we heard in Hebrews chapter 2, to make propitiation for our sins, to reconcile sinners to God, and then to give you, boys and girls, and brothers and sisters, the right and privileges as sons and daughters adopted into the family of God. This is why Luke has given us this portion of Scripture, that we might find in Jesus Christ's obedience the favor of God resting on you this morning, that you might too grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that your life might be unto Him in service and holiness and righteousness before your great Savior and King reigning as the Son of the Most High at the right hand of the Father on your behalf. And that we too, as a corporate people of God, might be a people of God that serve our God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in view of His willingness and obedience to the Father in all things. Just as He was not hindered as our representative by sin, that He was perfectly man and perfectly God in order to make propitiation and His sacrifice for us, to perfectly obey God in all things in His act of obedience, that He was able to render this service for us, that we too might be called sons and daughters of the living God. And so, as we close, it's my challenge to you and challenge to myself to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to see in His perfect obedience, and that key phrase, all things. On all things, He was subject to His heavenly Father, and all things He was subject to His earthly fathers and honoring them in order that He might bring many sons and daughters into the kingdom of God. And so it is that we too can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That we might say with the Apostle Paul, as I read this in closing, this is where the Apostle Paul arrived in his relationship with God. He had learned the law, not unlike Jesus, but without the eyes to see the Messiah. He became a persecuted church. But when the Lord, on the road to Damascus, knocked him down and awakened him to the truth of who the Christ is, Paul said this late in life concerning his one desire, the one most important thing that I pray will be the most important thing for you, boys and girls and brothers and sisters, that you want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Paul wrote, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I count as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom," the Apostle Paul says, "I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that is derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And now listen to what he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Is that your desire this morning? What else could be of more value than knowing your Savior? Knowing him that he grew physically, he grew in wisdom, he learned obedience in order to bring you into the presence of God, to bring you with his glory as adopted sons and daughters. What else is of greater value? To know Christ, to be found in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son and his ministry. We're thankful for your servant Luke and this portrait of the 12-year-old Jesus. And we're thankful, Lord God, that we again are called to rest in his life, death, and resurrection alone. His righteousness that is ours by faith. His perfect obedience to you in all things. His willingness to humble himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Lord, those 100,000 sheep there gathered that day, as those days of the festival of Passover, all foreshadowing the blood of the Lamb of God on the cross on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord God, for his blood that has cleansed us from all iniquity and has welcomed us as sons and daughters into the household of faith. And we pray that your Spirit would continue to give us teachable hearts, that, Lord Jesus, we would learn of you day by day, and, Lord, that we would be light and salt to those who haven't heard. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.